It is great to be back with you tonight. Thank you so much for the music, choir, musicians. And I tell you what, we've had a great time in the house of the Lord today. How many of you think that God showed up this morning? Amen? Was he here? Amen. And that's what we're praying. That's what we're praying. Each and every service, we will absolutely sense the presence and the power of Almighty God in a real way. Thank you so much for coming and being faithful tonight, and I want to invite you back tomorrow night at 6:30, and we're going to see what God's going to continue to do each and every night. I don't want you to miss a single service, because believe it or not, they fly by very quickly, and by the end of the week, you'll be saying, man, what happened? I can't believe we're already at Wednesday night, so please make every effort to be here and invite folk to be with you, and because you never know, it might be that one invitation that you extend that may make all the eternal difference in their lives. Well, thank you so much for being here. I want to tell you something as we get started. There's something I've come to a realization, and I want to share this with you, and it may shock you, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I'm short. I know. You didn't catch that. I mean, my goodness, that's a real shock to you, isn't it? When I tell you that I'm short, you say, no, it's not a shock to me at all. It really isn't. Yeah, you know what? I've been short all of my life. Amen? I have. I mean, ever since I can remember. How many of you remember when you had picture day at your elementary school? You remember they had that day? They'd take the picture of the entire class. And do you know where I'm standing in every single photograph? Front row, baby, every single year. And you know what? I used to tell myself, it's not because I'm so short. Maybe they just want all the good-looking people on the first row. I'm not sure. But man, I'm on the front row in all those. And then as I got into high school, believe it or not, I was still short. And I remember taking driver's education. You remember taking driver's ed? I tell you what, it was quite a sight, because the car that I was taking this course at school, and the car that we were driving in, was not tailor-made for me. In fact, I had to sit on quite a few pillows underneath me, had to have pillows behind me, scooting me closer to the dash. And the driving instructor, as I'm driving, you know, down the road, learning to drive, I mean, he's getting all kinds of stares from the oncoming cars. They're thinking, who is this little kid driving? I must have scared them to death. And now I have a 15-year-old of my own with a learner's permit, and so we are both scaring people as we go down the roads these days. But man, I've always been short, and you know, that's always kind of been one of the challenges that I deal with, among many others, but that's one of the challenges that I deal with on a daily basis. Now, you know, I've gotten pretty accustomed to dealing with these height challenges, if you will. I mean, most of the things that I need, I can navigate simply with maybe a stepping stool or a ladder or a wife that happens to be taller than me, and I've got all three of those. But you know, isn't it true that we all have some challenges in our lives? Amen. We all have some challenges. We all have some things that we struggle with. We all have some things that we kind of, that are just a part of our life. You know what? These challenges, whatever they are, man, you know what? They seem incredibly big, don't they? They seem incredibly big. And in fact, they're so big at times that it makes us feel incredibly small when we think about our ability to handle or deal with the challenges that are in our lives. You know, sometimes we call these challenges giants, don't we? Sometimes we call them the giants in our life. Now, I want to tell you three things very quickly as we get started this evening. And I want to tell you three things. First of all, we all have some giants. Amen? Can I just get an amen on that? We all have some giants in our lives. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've known the Lord. Folk, we all have giants that we deal with probably on a daily basis. But you know what? Maybe you know some folks like this. You got any friends like I do that whenever you ask them how they're doing, everything is always great? I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on. How you doing? Great. Praise the Lord. Everything is fabulous. Everything is wonderful. Can I tell you a little secret about these folks? They're lying. That's right. They're lying or they are borderline insane. I want to tell you, everything is not always great in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Folk, we all have some giants in our lives. The second thing I want to tell you real quickly as we get started is, you know what? We all may have some different ones. That is, what might be a giant for you may not be so for me. What might be a giant for me may not be so for you. For example, a lot of folk in America, you know what, while I'm dealing with certainly, you know, I'm height challenged, so I've got difficulties there. You know what, the majority of Americans, they're not struggling with their height. You know what most Americans struggle with? Can I tell you? Our weight. Amen. Amen. I'll be the first to admit. I mean, you know, as you get older, when you turn 40, man, things just start slowing down, don't they? Things just don't work like they used to. Your body just begins to slow down the processes. And so, you know what? You start to shift. Your body weight shifts to different parts of your body that you never wanted to be big. And so, as Americans, you know what? We struggle with weight overall. And that might be a giant for you. You know what? In this country, one of the things that's a giant for many people, it might be some sort of addiction. It might be some sort of addiction, maybe to pornography or to alcohol or to drugs of some kind. So that certainly can be a giant in our lives. You know what? For some of you, the giant in your life, you know what it is? It is a relationship that is going south or has already gone south. For some of you, the giant tonight, you know what? It might be sickness, illness, or disease. For some of you, the giant in your life might be the bills that can easily accumulate as a result of sickness, illness, or disease. Folk, we've got some giants in our lives. Amen? Amen. We've got some giants in our lives. You know what? We all may have some different ones. But I want to tell you a third thing very quickly. We must learn to deal with the giants that are in our lives. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We must learn to deal with the giants in our lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And that is facing your giants. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to read probably one of the most familiar stories in all of the Word of God. And it is without question the most familiar battle that you read about in Scripture. And it's not a battle that was waged between two armies, but rather between two individuals. Who are they? David and who? Goliath, that's right. So David and Goliath. So as you look here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, what is going on here? Well, you've got to remember, before we get into the Scripture, you've got to remember that God's people, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, you know what? For so long, they began to look around and they began to notice that other nations in the world had something they didn't have, a king. And they decided, we want a king. We want a king. And so they went to God's man for the nation of Israel at that time, who was the prophet Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we want a king. And so Samuel went to the Lord and said, God, your people are calling out for a king. And God said, let me be their king. I need to be their king. And he certainly told the people that. And they said, well, we understand that, Samuel, but we want a real, literal, physical king. Someone who will lead us into battles and into victories and all of this. We want a king to rule over us. And so Samuel went back to the Lord, told God what his people had said. And God said, all right, I'm going to give them a king, but they will be sorry. And so what he did, he instructed the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul as Israel's first king. Now, Saul did some things in the beginning that were probably pretty good, but you know, it didn't take long in the life of Saul for him to develop a pattern of disobedience in his leadership to the Lord in such a way that, you know what, it wasn't long before Saul had become so disobedient that by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, he's already told the prophet Samuel, I want you to go to Saul and tell him that his days are numbered, that I'm going to raise up another king. I'm going to raise up a king who will serve me with his whole heart. And so Samuel did that. And then God instructed the prophet Samuel. He said, I want you to go find Israel's next king. And in chapter 16, he goes and finds who? David. He goes and finds Jesse, the father of David. And he says, hey, Jesse, do you have some sons? And he sure does. And so one after the other, I mean, Jesse is marching his sons before the prophet. And certainly they thought, well, the prophet thought, well, the first son, Eliab, the oldest, he's tall, he's handsome, he's good looking. Surely he is king material. God said, no, he's not the king. And then they brought in another, then another. Seven sons marched before the prophet. And then the prophet Samuel says, do you have any more? Because you know what? I'm not getting a clear read here. And Jesse says, well, I've got one more. You know, little David. He's out in the field tending sheep. Well, go get him. And they bring David before the prophet Samuel. And at that moment, God speaks to Samuel's heart and says, that is the one I have chosen. You know what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So the prophet Samuel, he anoints David there to be king. So that is happening. However, you've got to understand that even though the prophet Samuel has anointed David, even though God has chosen David, it's going to be another 25, 30 years before David ascends to the throne. So when you get to chapter 17, Saul knows his days are numbered. He knows God's raising up another. But right here, Saul is still reigning and ruling as Israel's king. And look with me, follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. Look what happens. Now the Philistines, they gathered their armies together to battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Now the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. How tall is that? That's 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's real tall. Now he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. That doesn't mean he worked for the post office. No, that coat of mail was actual armor that would drape over his body to protect him if he's in a battle or war. And the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That was really heavy, somewhere between 125 and 175 pounds. And then verse 6 says, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now stop right there. Can you imagine for just a moment why the army of Israel might have been, as the Bible says here, dismayed and greatly afraid? You know, the words there, you know what it means? They were scared silly. Amen. They were. I mean, folk, I want to tell you, how many times are you and I running into somebody 9 feet 9 inches tall? Pastor Dan is close, but he's not 9 feet tall. I mean, I'm telling you, he's a big dude, but he's not 9 feet tall. But I want to tell you something. These guys, they're looking at this giant of a man, something like they had never seen. And here he is, and he's coming out of his tent. The Bible says, watch this in verse 16, the Bible says, and the Philistine drew near, and he presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. That's verse 16 of the same chapter. So what is happening? Morning and evening, for 40 days, here is big old Goliath coming out of his tent. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, let's get ready to rumble. That's right. That's what he's saying. He says, hey, look, let's get after this thing, man. Let's fight out. And you know what? We don't need the army. I tell you what, you pick your best guy. I'm the best guy on my team. You pick your best guy. We'll duke it out. Whoever wins will serve the other. I mean, it's really easy. We'll settle this like men. Now, can you believe it? The army of Israel, they're looking at that 9 feet, 9 inch tall giant, and they're thinking, there ain't no way I'm going out there to fight him. That's crazy. That's insane. He's a giant, and I'm not. And so they are afraid. And you know what? All they can see is Goliath. They can't see any way around him. They can't see any way through him. They can't see any way over him. They just think, man, that's the giant, and there's no way that I can beat that giant. And Saul, the king, he senses this. He senses the dismay and the fear among his own army. And so what he does, he tries to make a deal with them. Now, look in your Bibles at verse 25 of the same chapter. Notice what happens here. The Bible says this. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So here's what Saul does. Now watch this. This is clever. Saul says, "All right, men, I tell you what. Whichever one of you boys will get out there and whoop up on Goliath and man, just kill him and destroy him, here's what I'll do for you. First of all, I'll make you filthy, stinking rich." That's right. You will hit the Powerball lottery. You don't even have to pay to play. Man, you're going to hit the lottery. You're going to have riches untold. Money will never be an issue for you. And then he says this, "Hey, being rich is great. Being rich and alone, maybe not so good. But here's what I'll do. Man, I'll give you the hand of my daughter. I will give you my daughter in marriage." Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody say something like this? "It's good to be the king." You ever heard that? "It's good to be the king. It's good to be the king." You know what I think? I think it'd be pretty good to be the king's son-in-law. Amen. I mean, folks, I got to tell you, there's got to be some perks that are going to flow out of that relationship and out of that family dynamic. You know what that means? It means if you're the son-in-law of the king, when you drive up to the Outback restaurant or the Olive Garden restaurant, there's no waiting for a table. We've got one just for you. Come on in. You're not waiting on Sunday afternoon with the lunch crowd. But they've got a table just for you. So Saul says, "Look," he says, "I'll make you rich. I'll give you my daughter." Now, he doesn't say she's especially attractive. That may be part of the deal as well. I don't know. But then he says this. He says, "Hey, if that's not enough, April the 15th will just be another day on your calendar. It won't mean a thing. I'm going to give you tax exempt status. Not only that, you're going to be tax exempt. Your whole family, your father's house, will have tax exempt status." You know what he says? He says, "Read my lips. No more taxes." That's right. And he could actually do it. He could actually make that happen, unlike politicians of today. Now, I got to tell you, if you're like me, you're listening to this, you're kind of going, "Wait a minute, there might be some pluses to that deal." But you got to understand his army. They listen to that. Here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, "Saul, you going to make me a rich man? I tell you what, if I go fight Goliath, I'll be a dead rich man in about 2 seconds. Saul, you want to give me your daughter's hand in marriage? I tell you what, I go fight Goliath, she'll be a widow real soon. Saul, you're going to give me tax exempt status? As far as I know, dead men don't pay taxes. I don't know how that's going to help me if I go get destroyed by Goliath." So there's no takers. Not one. Well, until now. Enter the hero of our story. Now, he's not a soldier. He's not trained. In fact, he's not even that old. He's a young, many believe, as I do, young teenage boy. And his father, Jesse, has asked David, he says, "David, I want you to go check on your three eldest brothers who are in the army of King Saul. Oh my goodness. I want you to go check on them. I want you to bring them some supplies and bring me back word how they're doing." You got to know this excited David man just to be a part of anything that was going on in the army of King Saul. That certainly was a thrill. Now, it's not the first time David's been in the presence of King Saul. You read this in chapters 16 and some of the earlier chapters in Samuel, where Saul would occasionally have these fits of rage and madness. And so some of his counselors said, "Well, you know, you ought to have somebody to play you some music, man, and kind of soothe the savage beast inside of you." And David, he played the harp, he played the lyre, he played a stringed instrument that he was brought into the presence of King Saul to play for him on occasion, and that would help Saul and kind of his fits of rage. But here goes David. Man, he's heading to the mountain. Man, he's going to see what the older brothers are doing in the army. And man, can you see David now? He's trekking up that mountain. Man, and I tell you what, driving up here, I got a little feeling of what it might have been like because, man, I was driving up some mountains to come to where you guys are. I was driving through North Carolina and up the Nantahala Gorge there. And I tell you what, we were on top of some stuff. I thought I was going overboard. I mean, we were having a time looking around. But can you see David trekking up that mountain? And he gets to the top. And he looks across the valley of Elah, and he looks across to another mountain on the other side where the Philistines were camped out. And then David sees something like he had never seen before. Man, he sees 9 feet, 9 inch tall Goliath coming out of that tent. And then David hears something like he's never heard before. Man, he hears Goliath swearing and cursing the armies of God, the armies of King Saul. And I got to tell you, man, it gets all over David. He's like, who in the world does this uncircumcised Philistine think that he is? Man, somebody ought to teach that boy a lesson. Well, about that time, his oldest brother, Eliab, sees David there. Says, David, what are you doing here? Did you just come to see a fight? What are you doing? Shouldn't you be at home doing something important, you know, like tending the sheep? Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, he was not being flattering to David. He wasn't being complimentary. In fact, I think he wasn't happy at all to see David. You see, David and Eliab, they have a past. They have a history. And you remember when I told you that the prophet Samuel, you remember that whole thing where he goes to the house of Jesse and he finds all of the sons are marching before the prophet, and every time the prophet says, no, that's not the one I need. That's not the one I need. Well, of course, Eliab was the first one. He was the eldest. And if anything significant was going to happen in a family, normally it would happen to the eldest child. Now, can you imagine? As all the brothers are marched before the prophet, and then finally, the youngest, David, he's marched before the prophet, and the prophet says, you know what? I'm going to anoint him. I'm going to anoint. Now, you know what? It might be in that moment that neither David nor Eliab fully understood all that was happening in that moment, but I'll tell you what they did know. Eliab knew that he got passed over for something significant. And so Eliab is not happy. He's not thrilled to see David at all. And David is like, man, somebody needs to teach that old giant a lesson. Now, some of the other men in the army of King Saul, they hear David saying all this, and they go to King Saul and they say, Saul, you're not going to believe this. Somebody is here who thinks they can go out and fight Goliath. And Saul says, who is it, David? The harp player, David? Yeah, David, the stringed instrument player, the lyre. Yeah, you know, that guy that plays instruments, that little kid, he's going to go out and tangle with Goliath. And so Saul calls David in front of him, and he says, David, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Well, King Saul, I was here to check on my brothers, but man, I saw Goliath and I heard him and all the vile things he was saying about God and the army and you, and man, somebody ought to teach him a lesson. Well, David, what do you think you're going to do? I mean, you're not a soldier. You're a shepherd. You're a musician of all things. And David says, I know that, King, but you know, I am a shepherd. And one time when I was tending my father's sheep, a lion came in and attacked, and God helped me to kill that lion. On another occasion, a bear came in to attack, and God helped me to kill that bear. And you know what I think? I think Goliath is just like that lion and just like that bear, and the same God that helped me to kill those, you know what? He can help me to kill Goliath. Well, Saul says, well, David, God be with you. Hey, you know, great. I mean, he's thinking this is going to be over so quickly. But he says to David, at least, because you don't have anything, boy, at least put on something. Put on my armor. And King Saul, who the Bible says of all the people in Israel at that time, Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Now, Pastor Dan, come up here for a second. Let me use you for an example. Take a good look. One of us is King Saul. One of us is David. Yeah, that's right, it's me. Now imagine King Saul saying to David, put my armor on. And he begins to put his own armor on the little body of David. All right, go sit down. I can't carry your armor. It's too heavy. And you know what happens? David says to Saul, this is great, but I can't move around in this. This isn't made for me. And Saul says, well, what are you going to do? David says, well, and he pulls a sling out of his back pocket. Now, I don't have one, but David did. He pulls a sling out and he says, you know what, King? Spending so much time tending sheep, I whittled this thing out of a piece of wood. And tell you the truth, God's helped me to come pretty proficient with it. And then David runs down to a brook and he finds 5 smooth stones. Now, why 5 stones? Well, did David think he was going to miss Goliath 4 times? No. Yeah, you know what David probably knew about Goliath? Probably what some of you know. Goliath had 4 brothers. Now, this is how confident David is about what God's getting ready to do. David says, all I need is 5 rocks. I'm taking out the whole family. Amen. I'm getting rid of all of them. 5 rocks is all I need. So he finds 5 smooth stones. Now watch this, verse 44. I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word, verse 44 and following for a little bit, because this is what we've kind of been waiting for the whole message. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, he said, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I like that. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and he came and he drew near to meet David, and David hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and he stood over the Philistine and he took his sword. Whose sword? Goliath's. He took Goliath's sword, drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Amen. Amen, folk. Listen, in less time than it took for me to read that passage of Scripture, do you realize the battle was over? It was over. David had done with a sling and a stone what the armies of Israel would not and could not do with swords and spears. One preacher has rightly said that David became the first insurance salesman in history. He gave that giant a piece of the rock. Amen. He rocked him to sleep, didn't he? And boy, we look at a story like this that is so familiar, and it has such a great ending. And we say, man, that's great for David, but I'm not David. You ever feel that way? Amen. You kind of think, man, but my giant is, man, it's right there in front of me. And I'm not David. I can't do what David did. Maybe you just think you can't. Amen? Folk, we really don't know what we can do sometimes until God puts us in the position where we have to do something. And we have to be obedient at a certain point that absolutely looks bleak and absolutely could go one way or the other. And we kind of think, man, how in the world can I face and defeat the giants that are in my life? Listen, I want to give you some principles tonight, hopefully that will help you and me as we are facing the giants that are in our life. Principle number 1 is this. Being faithful where God has placed you today enables you to stand against the giants of tomorrow. Let me say it again. Being faithful where God has placed you today enables you to stand against the giants of tomorrow. What was David doing all the while? Can I tell you what David was doing prior to meeting Goliath? He was just being faithful where God had placed him. Man, you know where God had placed David? In a home, under the authority of his dad, his father, Jesse. And you know what David did? Whatever dad wanted him to do. If it was to tend sheep, that's what David did. If it was to go check on the brothers, that's what David did. If it was go to the presence of the king and play an instrument to soothe the king's rage, you know what? David did what his dad instructed him to do. He was just being faithful where God had placed him. Amen? Folk, you know what? Being faithful where God has placed us today, you know what it does? It enables us to stand against the giants of tomorrow. A second principle I want to give you is this. Being forgetful of what God has done in our past hinders us from trusting Him with our present and our future. Being forgetful of what God has done in our past hinders us from trusting Him with our present and with our future. Isn't it true that sometimes we remember what we ought to forget? And we forget what we ought to remember. Amen? I mean, boy, can you imagine? Here's David. He is standing before King Saul. And Saul says, David, why are you here? Who do you think you are? How in the world can you fight Goliath? And David, you know what he starts doing? Remembering the goodness of God in his life. David begins to recount one instance after another where, you know what? God showed up. You know what? Where God was faithful. You know what? Where God did what others said would be impossible. You know what David knew? David knew what the song we heard a few moments ago was saying, that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen? And so David began to recount the goodness of God. And you know what? All through the Old Testament, boy, don't you see that principle again and again and again? I mean, where God would do something great, something mighty, something miraculous. And you know what he would tell his people in the Old Testament? He'd say, hey, this is a good place for you to set up a monument, set up a pillar, set up a stone of remembrance. Well, why do we do that, God? Here's why. Because the next time you come this way and you're with your children or your grandchildren and they say, hey, Daddy, what is that stone for? Oh, let me tell you. And you start to recount the goodness of God in your life. You know, sometimes as parents, boy, we think what we need to provide for our children is money and luxury and comfort, and we need to make sure we amass great wealth and leave this to our kids. And while all that is well and good, can I tell you the greatest thing you can give your children? The legacy of your own walk with God. Amen? Boy, that your children know in no uncertain terms that, you know what, God is faithful on Sunday, and He's faithful on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. God is faithful when things are good, and God is faithful when things are bad. Amen? And you know what we do? Man, we teach our children by telling them the stories of how God has showed up, how God has provided, how God has took care of us, sometimes in miraculous ways. And you know what, folk? Each of us in here have some stories, don't we? Each of us in here have some stories that we could stand tonight and tell and share about the goodness of God in our life. And you know what? Being forgetful of these things. Man, when we forget what God has done in our past, it will absolutely hinder us from trusting Him with our present and with our future. I want to tell you, David knew this instinctively, and here's how I know. Watch what happens in verse 54. You got to see this. Because he's killed Goliath. And then in verse 54, he does something really interesting. In verse 54, it says this. And David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Whose armor? Goliath's. David didn't have any. David had no armor. And here's what he does. He takes the head of Goliath. Man, can you imagine? He cuts off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. That's poetic justice right there. And he takes the head and he says, hey, Jerusalem, you can have that ugly, stinking head. But I'll tell you what, I'm taking his armor. And man, he takes the armor of Goliath and he squirrels it away in his own tent. Now fast forward 25, 30 years. When David is finally reigning, as Israel's greatest king. Now, David wasn't perfect, was he? In fact, there were many days of darkness, many days of sorrow, many days of regret, many days of sin. And boy, as you read the Psalms, man, don't you sense that? That David sometimes is just overcome with grief, with anguish about his own sin, his own depression, all of these things. But I'll tell you what he could do. As king, every king would have a great trophy room. Man, the trophies, the spoils of war that he's collected through the years, where they would say, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. What a great warrior David was. And boy, the killing of Goliath was certainly a turning point in the life of David. But boy, I tell you what, in those days that were dark in David's ministry and life, you know what? He would take a walk down the corridors of the palace. He might go into that trophy room, and he would look around, and he could see one instance after another of where God showed up, where God worked, where God moved, here and here and here. But I'll tell you what, I don't think anything was quite as special as the armor to him of Goliath, because there was a day. Man, there was a day like no other. It will never be repeated. Boy, there was a day where God showed up in just an incredible, miraculous way. David realized that when we forget, listen, what God has done in our past, it hinders us from trusting Him with our present and future. And he said, I never want to forget this moment. The last principle I want to give you tonight about facing our giants is this. Principle number 3, being fruitful for God involves knowing who the battle really belongs to and trusting Him to fight our giants for us. Being fruitful for God involves knowing who the battle really belongs to and trusting Him to fight our giants for us. If you look down in verse 47 of your Bible, you remember what it says in the latter part of that verse? It says, for the battle belongs to me. Is that what it says? No. Look at it again. The latter part of that verse says, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Now, who does the battle belong to, folk? Is it your battle or is it God's battle? God's battle. Now you know what? Sometimes we say that with good intentions, and we say, man, that's God's battle. And you know what we think that means? We think that when we say that, we think, well, the battle's the Lord's, so you know what I'm going to do? Nothing. Man, I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do everything, and I'm not going to do a thing. Well, that's not exactly what David did, is it? In fact, he said the battle belongs to the Lord, and then in verse 48, the Bible says that he got up and he starts running towards Goliath. He starts running towards the Philistine. Now, if I'd have been David, I might have been running in another direction. Amen. I'm just saying, that's me. But man, David is running full force towards Goliath, acknowledging that the battle does belong to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. But you know what? I'm going to be faithful in this moment and do what I know God is commanding me to do. You know, it's kind of like 5 years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer. And you know what? I could have said, well, I believe this battle belongs to the Lord. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to pretend it's not there. I'm not going to do anything my doctor tells me. But that's not what I did. You know what? I prayed and asked God. I said, God, help me find a good doctor. Help me find a good cancer doctor. Know something about cancer. About the kind of cancer that I have. I believe God led me to a good cancer doctor. And then the cancer doctor said, well, Steve, you know what? The best way to treat your cancer is through a series. We're going to have some surgeries and we're going to have some chemotherapy. And when I say we, I mean you. And you're going to have this. And you know what? I could have looked at that doctor and said, well, you know what? I really believe the battle is the Lord's and I'm not doing anything about it. No, you know what I did? I said, you know what? I think God's led me to you. I think God's going to use you in my life. So you know what? I'm going to do the only thing I know to do at this point, and that is to listen to the cancer doctor. You know why? Because I don't know about cancer. I know I've got it. I know I've been diagnosed. I don't know how to fight it. So I'm going to listen to what the cancer doctor says, and I'm going to do that, and all the while, I'm going to do my best to trust that God has this. Amen? And sometimes, we absolutely are going to have to stand and fight. When we say the battle belongs to the Lord, you know what we're saying? God, you know what? I'm going to fight. I'm going to do what I know you want me to do in this moment. And you know what? I'm going to do all that I can to trust you in this, knowing that the battle really does belong to you. Now, you could say, well, Steve, what if Goliath would have wiped David out? What if he'd have destroyed him just like that? Just like how everybody probably believed in that moment that he would do. You know what? David would have still won the battle, because David would have instantly been taken into the presence of God. Amen? David knew that. Listen, David, I don't know what God's going to do here, but I just have to be obedient, and I'm going to take what I have, my sling and my stone that I believe God has directed me to use here, and I'm going to run towards that giant, and I'm going to fling that rock, and I'm going to see what God does, but either way, I'm going to win. Either way, I'm going to win. Why? Because the battle really does belong to the Lord. It's His battle. To win, to lose, whatever. Whatever He wants to happen in my life at this moment. You know what? God's in charge. And God's in control. I don't know what battle you're facing. I don't know what giant you're facing. But God does. Amen? God does. Being faithful where God's placed you today, it enables you to stand against the giants of tomorrow. Being forgetful of what God's done in our past will hinder us from trusting Him with our present and future. But being fruitful for God involves knowing who the battle really belongs to and trusting Him to fight our giants for us. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Dan is coming. If you're here tonight, you've never given your heart and life to the person of Jesus. Tonight, would you be wise enough to do that? If you're here tonight and you're facing a giant of incredible proportion, and that giant makes you feel so small, so weak, and so ill-prepared, would you also come tonight and say, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you in this. God, I'm going to trust you to help me face and defeat this giant that is in my life once and for all. Because can I tell you something, friend? The giants that you and I deal with heads bowed and eyes closed, the giants that you're dealing with in your life right now, chances are they didn't just come into your life this morning. Most of us, you know what? Most of us, the giants that we deal with, we've been dealing with them for a long time. For a long time. And you know why? Because we won't face them and defeat them once and for all. And that's why God reminds us here in verse 16 of this chapter that Goliath, he would come out morning and evening, and he did that for 40 days, because you know what he knows? When we don't face the giants, man, they're going to keep coming back. God, I pray tonight. I pray tonight that whatever the giants that are in our lives, God, I pray that as Doug comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, as Pastor Dan is standing down here at the front, God, I pray whatever decision or commitment that we need to make to you in these moments, God, I pray we would do that. God, for those who need to trust you as Lord and Savior, I pray tonight. I pray tonight they'd come and talk to Pastor Dan about that, and he would pray with them and encourage them as they trust you to be their Lord and Savior. For many who are dealing with giants, God, I pray we'd just come to you in all honesty. And God, first of all, just confess how afraid we are of the giants in our lives. But God, at the same time, express to you how much we trust you in the midst of all of this. And we're going to trust you to fight our giants for us. And we're going to be obedient to you whatever you are calling us to do as we take up this fight. God, help us to do it. Help us to experience the victory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.